Please stand for the reading of the word. As was just announced by Evan, the passage will be 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 14. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
I did that wrong, sorry.
Well, good morning. Short passage. We're going to be jumping around quite a bit. It's going to be interesting to get through. Been thinking about grief and the church's role, scripture's role, my role, and I really do think that what God calls shepherds to do in these moments is to facilitate grief, and that looks differently depending on where you are. So I apologize. For the difficulty that may be here, but we get to feel it together. I'm going to start with a poem. When great trees fall, rocks on distant hills shudder. Lions hunker down in tall grasses, and even elephants lumber after safety. When great trees fall in forests, small things recoil into silence, their senses eroded by fear. When great souls die, the air around us becomes light, rare, sterile. We breathe briefly. Our eyes briefly see with a hurtful clarity. Our memory, suddenly sharpened, examines, gnaws on kind words unsaid, promised walks never taken. Great souls die, and our reality bound to them takes leave of us. Our souls dependent on their nurture now shrink, wizened. Our minds formed and informed by their radiance fall away. We are not so much maddened as reduced to the unutterable ignorance of dark, cold caves. And when great souls die, after a period of peace blooms, slowly and always irregularly, spaces fill with a kind of soothing electric vibration, our senses restored, never to be the same, whispered to us, they existed, they existed. We can be and be better, for they existed. It's Maya Angelou. We're taking an unscheduled break from Mark today because a great tree fell this week. I don't know if I would take a break every week. Maybe I would. But the size of the space that Pat filled in our congregation, in our hearts, makes it feel wrong not to stop and consider what it means for us to feel this collective grief together. Been reading a lot of poetry this week, trying to wrap my head around the way that we experience the sorrow of the passing of someone who holds such an important place in our lives. Trying to understand how we think about loss, not just in the church, but as human beings. And Angelou seemed to capture something that I've been feeling. We all struggle to know what to do with this thing that we call grief. Sorrow over death. We all know that feeling. We've all felt it, and we will all feel it again. Sometimes I think that we in the church struggle with it the most, because there are these things that we believe about death. And these things can seem to be very much in tension with one another. In the midst of a real grief, I think we can find ourselves a little lost. So because I've felt that way myself this week, I thought it would be right to take today and be honest with one another about our grief and about the way that the gospel calls us to grieve differently. Our verse today is simple. It's very direct. It calls us to do exactly that, to grieve differently. My only commentary on the verse itself is very limited, and this is it, that we understand that the emphasis here is not, do not grieve, that's what people without hope do. That's not how the grammar plays out. But rather, it is do not grieve in the way that those without hope do. Grief is assumed. It is not forbidden. But in our grief, we tend to make, I think, the very mistakes that those without a real hope make. To what I would actually argue is not grieve, but to either privilege a sorrow that is without hope or a hope that is without sorrow. And both of these miss the important truth that is revealed in the gospel. Paul calls us to know both, true sorrow and true hope. And to understand how in Jesus Christ we can know each of these in a way that is deeper and truer than we could without him. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to use some poetry and some scripture to try and understand true grief the way the gospel invites us into it. That tension between sorrow and hope that can both admit the true horror of death and proclaim the true victory of resurrection, which, by the way, we're still celebrating this third Sunday of Easter. Another poem. I'm not resigned to the shutting away of loving hearts in the hard ground. So it is, and so it will be, for so it has been, time out of mind. Into the darkness they go, the wise and the lovely. Crowned with lilies and with laurel they go, but I am not resigned. Lovers and thinkers, into the earth with you, be one with the dull, indiscriminate dust. A fragment of what you felt, of what you knew, a formula, a phrase remains, but the best is lost. The answers, quick and keen, the honest look, the laughter, the love, they are gone. They are gone to feed the roses, elegant and cruel. Elegant and cruel is the blossom. Fragrant is the blossom. I know, but I do not approve. More precious was the light in your eyes than all the roses in the world. Down, down, down into the darkness of the grave, gently they go, the beautiful, the tender, the kind. Quietly they go, the intelligent, the witty, the brave. I know, but I do not approve, and I am not resigned. Edna St. Vincent Millay. Death is wrong. Death is not okay. Death is not, as we like to say, a part of life. It is not something we should be resigned to. I'd apologize for the ugliness that we need to step into to see this truth and the tears that it may cause, except that's exactly what the gospel calls us to do. I think one of the greatest mistakes the modern church makes in her response to death has been to minimize it. We don't have funerals and wakes, we have celebrations of life. We aren't allowed to be sad or sorry, because don't you know, death is a gift. It's the gateway to eternal life. Can we stop? Can we stop that? I get that feels better. And because it feels better, it feels like faith, maybe. Because faith is supposed to be the stiff upper lip, celebrating our trials. I mean, I've preached on that how many times now, that our suffering is joy? But the truth is, and this is a truth that all of us know, death is not okay. We talked about this on Easter, how deep in our very souls we know that death cannot be. And Scripture argues this. It tells us very clearly that death is not right, that it's not okay, it's not a good thing. In fact, it tells us that death came into this world because it was broken by sin. That death is a result of our rebellion. It is in God's explanation of the curse, we are told that death is now our reality. Because of that curse, Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face shall you eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. The Bible paints death as a usurper, as an invader. Paul calls it the last enemy in 1 Corinthians 15. And when we see real death in the biblical accounts of the early church, we see a deep sorrow. After the first Christian martyr was murdered, we're told in Acts 8 that devout men buried Stephen and made great lament over him. These faithful believers did not shrug off death. For this saint, as a part of life or the doorway to heaven, they wept. They lamented. They acknowledged the wrongness of death, and they felt their sorrow. In a similar but more happy way, in Philippians 2, Paul responds with gratitude for what God did when he healed a colleague of his by acknowledging what death would have meant to him. He says God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. The truth of the gospel concerning death should not make death somehow more palatable. It should expose how unpalatable death really is. It insists that death should not be. It insists that we not approve, that we not be resigned to it. I think that the sorrow of those with hope in the gospel is actually deeper, is actually greater than the sorrow of those who do not know it. And I think a hope that does not acknowledge the deep sorrow of death is a lie. It's sterile and foolish, and it means nothing. The gospel does not tell you not to grieve. It calls you to know the full depth of your grief, to name it, to lament. It does not keep you from weeping. It calls you to weep deeply. It tells us that we should feel a sorrow. It cries out with us that this should never be. And it only is because this world is broken. That's a real pain. And it is right to name it. Another poem. Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou think'st thou dost overthrow, die not, poor death, nor yet canst thou kill me. From rest and sleep, which but thy picture be, much pleasure then from thee much more must flow, and sooner our best men with thee do go, rest of their bones and souls' delivery. Thou art a slave to fate, chance, kings, and desperate men, and dost with poison, war, and sickness dwell. And poppy or charms can make us sleep as well, and better than thy stroke. Why swellest thou then? One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. John Donne. Death is a terrible sorrow that shouldn't be, but of course there are two sides to the truth of the gospel. And just as the gospel reveals to us the fullness of the horror of death, it also promises that that horror will not be held onto forever. That this thing which should not be, once again will not be. The truth we celebrate this season of Easter, the truth of the resurrection, is that death will die. That the usurper will not remain on his throne, that the invader will be cast out, that the enemy will be defeated, in fact, has been defeated, and soon will be no more. That's hope. And it's a hope that is proclaimed as loudly throughout Scripture as that hatred of death is. Hosea 13:14, I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Isaiah 25:8, one of my personal favorites, I think is even more poignant. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. He will end death, and he will wipe away those sorrowful tears. There is no other hope. There is no greater promise. Nothing that holds so much of our deep desires, to be told that while death is as horrible as we feel it is, it will not stand forever. That death and the tears that it brings, these are temporary, an interruption. And we have to hold the hope of the gospel as much as we have to hold the sorrow of it. Just as hope without sorrow is foolishness, sorrow without hope is despair. Another poem. This one may be a bit more familiar. Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day, rage, rage against the dying of the light. The wise men at their end know dark is right, because their words had forked no lightning. They do not go gentle into that good night. Good men, the last wave by, crying how bright their frail deeds might have danced in a green bay, rage, rage against the dying of the light. Wild men who caught and sang in the sun in flight and learned too late they grieved it on its way. Do not go gentle into that good night. Grave men near death who see with blinding sight, blind eyes could blaze like meteors and be gay. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. And you, my father, there on the sad height, curse, bless me now with your fierce tears, I pray. Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. Dylan Thomas. I'll tell you what, I have an uneasy relationship with Dylan Thomas. This poem, written in angst over the passing of Thomas's father, strikes me as both painfully beautiful and kind of selfishly hopeful, pleading that his father not submit himself to death. It might be my favorite poem. It might be my least favorite poem. I love it and I hate it because I struggle to hold the tension of it. It feels right and it feels wrong all at once. Actually, it feels a bit like Jesus. It feels like him at the tomb of Lazarus and actually in the Garden of Gethsemane before his own death. And of course, that's where we should look. We should understand that what it means to grieve with hope is clear and present in Jesus himself and how he steps into grief and death. The grief over the death of those he loves and the grief over his own death. Jesus holds the tension between sorrow and hope in a way that is painful and pure. That often seems wrong to us as well. In John 11, we're told the story of the passing of one of Jesus' best friends, Lazarus. And how Jesus shows up to raise him from the dead, but before he does, in full knowledge that he is about to end his friend's death, he has this episode. We know the verse, Jesus wept. But that's like the tail end of the verse, which is a couple scenes of him not weeping, but like full-on ugly crying at the tomb of his friend. It says he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He falls apart in sorrow over death. He grieves as truly and deeply as any have. Right in the midst of the hope, the certain hope that his friend would live again. That's tension. He does a similar thing in preparation for his own death very shortly after. Actually, John's narrative shows Lazarus' resurrection as kind of the thing that kicks off his final confrontations and his march to the cross. But in the garden before he is arrested, he cries out to his father, "Take this cup from me." He fights against the horror of death, and still he walks into it with a hope like none other, not only that he will live again, but that because of this, we will live again. See, I've been thinking about grief a lot, and I think that's what grief is. Grief, true grief, is that thing that sits in that impossible space between sorrow and hope. It is at the same time a declaration of how horrible, how terrible death is, and a proclamation that death's days are numbered. Jesus' grief, our grief in him, is both sadness and hope. It is both anger and defiance. It is both this cannot be and this will not be. Honestly, crassly, true grief is a painful, angry, defiant, and victorious to hell with you death. Which, by the way, John tells us in Revelation 20 is exactly the fate of death. Brothers and sisters, I know that you're hurting. And I'm sorry that my job today is not to soothe. It's not to stop tears. It's not to bottle up grief, but to tell you to grieve. To weep, to cry out, to scream, to rage. To declare, this should not be, how dare you, death? How dare you take someone from us that we love so deeply? And to do so in full acknowledgement of how sorrowful and wrong this moment is, of what death truly has taken and will continue to take from us, but also in full hope in the fact that Jesus has won a victory over death that makes our grief both deeper and more temporary than it would be otherwise. Grieve. Grieve. Let's do it well. Let's do it together. Let's not be ashamed of it, not the sorrow or the hope of it. I think this is the testimony that Pat gave us this week. I have never known a saint who lived their life on one hand with so much defiance of death, and on the other hand, so little fear of it. Sorrow and hope. Sorrow and hope. Sorrow and hope. Sorrow over her death, but hope in the life that she now knows. I started with a poem by Maya Angelou that named our corporate sorrows very well, but I think names our hope poorly. Not wrongly, but just a fraction of what our hope is. And as cliche as it is to close with a poem, I think it's fitting. Malcolm Guite wrote a sonnet for Holy Saturday, and considering our moment, I think we're allowed to pull Holy Saturday into Easter. He wrote a poem, a sonnet about grief, about sorrow and hope, in the death of Jesus Christ, which opens the door for us to know all of this. Here it is. Here at the center of everything is still, before the stir and movement of our grief, which bears its pain with rhythm, ritual, beautiful, useless gestures of relief. So they anoint the skin that cannot feel, soothing his ruined flesh with tender care, kissing the wounds they know they cannot heal, with incense scenting only empty air. He blessed every love that weeps and grieves, and makes our grief the pangs of new birth. The love that's poured in silence at old graves, renewing flowers, tending the bare earth, is never lost. In him all love is found, and sown with him a seed in the rich ground. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have grief, and in your Son, we know the full ugliness of death, the full evil of it, and we also know the promise of its end, and that is an impossible tension for us. It is pain, and it is joy, it is hurt, and it is excitement. It is all of these things at once, and that is hard to carry. I pray, Lord, that you would help us grieve well now at the passing of Pat, who we love so dearly, and in the rest of the griefs of our life that will come. Help us honestly proclaim how wrong death is, and boldly proclaim that it has lost. Amen.